Well, thank you, Mr. Shoemaker, and just don't call me late for supper. Well, good afternoon, everyone. It is good to see y'all. It's good to have all the ones on the cybercast that we have. Although we can't see you, we know you're there, so that's good. Well, I want to get right into this because I know we have plenty of time, but you're always worried about time. So we'll get started. When you think back about this time of year, we're coming up rapidly, as Mr. Duncan pointed out, rapidly coming up on Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, the spring holy days. And that's a great time of year because it gets us back in the flow, not that we get out, but sometimes we do, gets us back in the flow of God's plan, a reminder of God's plan. So we think back before Christ's crucifixion, before Christ died on the cross for all of us, for our sins, before all this, he painted a picture. He painted a picture of what the world would look like right at the end time, as the end time approached. And he did this in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. Now, obviously, we're not going to take time to read that, but it's a great study, and this is a good time of year to start reading that. But in doing so, he laid out a very clear blueprint for the end of the age. The end of the age that he told us about, that he told us that would come, and it would come rapidly, and it would catch some of us unaware if we aren't paying attention. Now, I would like to turn to Matthew 24 and chapter, or 24 and verse 1 as we get started here. Matthew 24 and verse 1, and verse actually 1 through 8, because these are some characteristics of certain end time events and ideas that we can start to put in our mind. Let me just read down through here quickly. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat down, sitting upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him and privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now that's all I'm going to read. But down through even verse 8, he starts to set up, if you will, the idea for what's coming, for what he wants them to know and to be aware of. Now, these section of scriptures that we just looked at, and even up through verse 8 and even further if you want to read it, they paint a picture of the end time prophetic events. But I do want to now move forward in chapter 24 to verses 37 through 39, because herein lies the answer to some of the hard questions that the disciples were asking. Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39. "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, there were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Very important. Now to back that up, let's go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 27. Another account here. Verse 27. "They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." And he makes another comparison here. Verse 28. "Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." key words here. Both of those passages end with, it destroyed them all. And we'll see why as we go through this. You know, Christ made a very crystal clear comparison between the days of Noah and Lot, but more importantly, the days of Noah that we just read about here, and how things will be right before his return. So today, I want to examine the biblical record of Noah, the days of Noah, I should say. And if we take the time to look seriously at what the world was then and compare to what it is today, I think we'll be surprised to see how close it does compare. By observing the characteristics of what went on right before Noah entered the ark and leading up to that point, we can determine whether or not we today are living in the days of Noah. And that brings us to the question, are the days of Noah here again? You know, and if they are, and if we decide, yes, they are, or they're close, then we have to follow what Luke said. And Luke said this, you don't have to turn over Luke 21 and verse 28. He said this, now when these things begin to happen, look up. Look up. Lift your heads up because your redemption draws near. That means it's coming. So again, I want to ask the question, are the days of Noah here again? So now what we'll do is go through this, and I want to draw from seven different characteristics of the time of Noah and compare them to the days we live now and to see where we are in this prophetic timeline that God has laid out for us. So if you will, turn to Genesis chapter 4. Now you might put a marker in Genesis 4. Actually, between Genesis 4 and Genesis 6, we'll be moving around quite a bit. But Genesis 4, and this brings up our first point, if you will. Those days were characterized by perversion. Genesis 4 here. Actually, what I want to do, if you'd read chapter 4, verses 1 through 15, you'll kind of get the story flow of Adam and Eve, their lifestyle. You'll see the first murder. Now, I'm kind of summarizing that now, but mark this because we'll come back. I want to go ahead and move forward to actually Genesis 6. Genesis chapter 6. And I want to pick this up. No, actually, I'm telling you wrong again. I wrote in my notes 6. That's actually verse 6. I want to pick it up in verse 6 of chapter 4. So you're good. If you're in chapter 4, stay there. But I do want to pick it up in verse 6. Actually, I'm going to lead into it from the end of verse 5. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell, or he became bitter. Now, we'll start in verse 6. Now, I'll read down through verse 15. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sins lie at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So he's being fair with Cain. He's giving him options. He's telling him what to do. Let's continue on. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain lest anyone find him, should kill him. So what we see here is a tone of that time period being set. A tone was set here. A picture is being painted of this time to emerge, setting in motion the events that's going to happen over the next several hundred years leading up to Noah. And if now I do want to go to Genesis 6, verse 5. If we go to Genesis 6, verse 5, we can continue on to see the progression of what happened here. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. Did you get that? Every imagination of the thought of man, of man's heart, all, it says, was evil continually. Day after day, 24 days a week, they thought of evil. They acted on evil. So how did it get to be that bad? That's a question we need to ask. Let's think about this for a minute. Before the flood, people lived many centuries. Adam lived 930 years. And that was about 2 to 3 decades past the average lifespan of people in that time. That's a long time. Now, let's wrap our head around that just for a minute. To think about living almost a millennium. Imagine if a person could live to be 900 years old and they wanted to learn something, like playing the violin, for example. They practiced it and they did it with their whole heart. How good could a person get? They would probably reach or even exceed the term that we call in that the virtuoso level. That's an exceedingly high level. So, while each man and woman had about 900 years to perfect their various crafts or what they did, they also had the same amount of time to develop wrong attitudes and bitterness. Cain did this. Cain promoted that way of life. They had this amount of time to develop this. What someone thinks and what he does becomes a part of his character. So if there's a root of bitterness in us, in them, these people back then, and they dwell on it, God said it was in their hearts continually, evil in their hearts continually. They dwell on it. Once you dwell on it, it becomes a part of your nature, part of your character, and you act it out. You live it. That's what happened back then. So just as a person can become and have become increasingly skilled in whatever particular craft they were doing during that time period, they also could become increasingly skilled in the art of lying, in the art of cheating and stealing, murder, you name it. Even after just a few hundred years, you think about it, man would have become incredibly wicked. When you think about what happened back then and the attitude that we saw just in Cain and his generation and the generations to follow him, things really took a turn for the worse. Those lives at that time, they also knew how to make metal, fabricate metal. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. But they did this for both good and bad. This includes development of weapons such as swords and spears. You take that coupled with a crowded globe, and then you get this result. Chapter 6, verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. It doesn't say a small town of the earth was corrupt. A small section of the earth was corrupt. It says the earth also was corrupt before God. And it says the earth was filled. It doesn't say just a spot here or there. It said the earth was filled with violence. This is a world that God the Father looked down on. And then he said this, back up a few verses, in chapter 6, verse 7. He said this, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repents or grieves me that I have made them." When we think about the situation back then, compared to today, where are we today in the world when we think about the way we live? I'm not saying we, but we as a whole. The way the earth, the way the people, the world lives. Well, this brings us to our second point. Back up to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 20, if you will. The days of Noah were characterized by prosperity. That seems a little different, doesn't it? Because we're just talking about perversion. Now we're talking about prosperity. Well, let's continue on. Genesis 4, verse 20. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in the tents and have livestock. So the father. Jabal, in other words, was the first to practice domestication of animals. Now, at that point, he was using them for the service of the people. So now men didn't have to always, and maybe this is good for some of us today, didn't have to always go out and hunt, but they could raise their livestock. So they could have an abundance. They could have food when they needed it. Now we know from the examples of the Garden of Eden, farming was nothing new here, but this here is a new twist on what they did. So this allowed people to have more maybe than they needed even. It was a time of material prosperity. Think about today. Aren't we living now in a world, at least in America, of material prosperity? We have, for the most part, everything that we ever needed. As each person honed new skills back in the day, these skills weren't hidden. These skills, they collaborated with other people to speed up the learning process, to speed up the development. Go back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. Genesis 6 verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Now, the original Hebrew word translated to multiply here, it means to increase. Or more definitely, it means to multiply by myriad. That's a lot. That's a lot. That's quickly, and it's in abundance. And that's coming from the Strong's Concordance for a reference. So when we think about this, in other words, the earth experienced a massive population explosion in this time period. Now, due to their extended lifespan of roughly 900 years, give or take, the number of people, if you want to do the math, it could have grown to somewhere between 5 to 17 billion people. That's a lot of people. That is a crowded earth. So knowledge and technology also rapidly increased in the 1,600-plus years from the creation to the flood. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go along too. But in spite of the decline in industry in our country today, in the modern age, we still enjoy unprecedented prosperity. No matter what we say, America is still one of the best places to live. And that is a blessing from God. It was set up in the beginning, and it's a blessing that we enjoy today. They're taking God out of everything. Will these blessings change? Yes, they will. The median income in America today, well, this is actually taking from the last census, for a family of four, the median income was $53,046. That's a lot of money. That's modern times. So these are days when most people have more than they need. I want to quote to you now a quote from Josephus. Now, we know Josephus is a historian of that time. Josephus shows the incredible effect that Cain had on others. This is how Cain influenced people. says, "Nay, even while Adam was alive, it came to pass that the posterity of Cain became exceedingly wicked, everyone successively more wicked than the former. They were intolerable in war and vehement in robberies, yet was he bold in his wasteful behavior, in acting unjustly and doing injuries for gain." This is a rough guy. This is Cain. This is the life of Cain. So when we think about this, do we see gain and prosperity in the world today? Yes, we do. Do we understand that when we prosper, when it's not used, when the guidelines of God's Holy Spirit, when the world prospers, we have pleasure. And that part's good. It's how we use it is where the potential for sin comes in. Cain, his generation, they prospered. He used it for gain, self-gain. So, if you will go back to Genesis 4, chapter 21, we'll see our third characteristic. Genesis 4:21, those days were characterized by pleasure. Exactly what we just said. Once we prosper, we have gain, then usually pleasure follows. Good or bad, it follows. Genesis 4, verse 21. His brother's name was Jubal, or Jobal. He was the father of all those who played the harp and flute. This man, he helped invent and promote musical instruments. And he was, as it says, the father of the entertainment industry of that time. Now, entertainment is good if it's done in a right and godly manner. It wasn't done so back then. And when we think about that, there's no denying the fact that we today are living in a pleasure-mad world. About a month ago, a movie came out, and it was called American Sniper. Probably most of us have heard of it. Maybe some of us have even seen it. And that's fine. The point I want to make is the first 10 days that this movie came out, the first 10 days in cinemas, it brought just over $200 million. A movie. $200 million. And then the fact is the media and entertainment industry, and the numbers haven't come in yet, but when they're all finished, they're expected by the summary of 2014 are expected to hit $546 billion for entertainment, for pleasure. When we think about this, this makes us wonder where our heart is. If this effort was put into serving God, living God's way of life, look at what could be done. It lines up a whole series of questions on where we are as Americans, where we are as God's people, where God would be. It lines up, it asks all kinds of questions that we don't have all the answers for. But it does bring us to our next characteristic. Genesis 4, verse 22. Those days were characterized by progress. All this stuff kind of stacks up. We see pleasure and now progress. Genesis 4, verse 22. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naaman. Now, it said he was an instructor. So obviously, this man, Tubal-Cain, he discovered, he learned, and mastered the art of extracting metal from ore. And in doing this, he invented what we call the smelting business. This allowed men in his day to produce, we would hope, stronger farm implements. But when you go back and read the histories, it was stronger war implements. Far more formidable armaments. I want to quote Josephus one more time. Now, this is Josephus from the Antiquities of the Jews. He says this about Tubal Cain. But Tubal, the Bible calls him Tubal Cain, one of his children, exceeded all men in strength and was very expert and famous in martial performances. We know what martial performances known today as martial arts. Says he was an elite warrior. He procured what tended to his pleasure of the body by that method. So he used it for self-gain, for pleasure. And then it says, and first of all, invented the art of making brass. So we see the days preceding the flood. They were very strained, if you will, to say the least. And if we just read through the Bible and don't take time to study this, we're warned so many times in the Olivet Prophecy and all through the New Testament. He says, the days of Noah, things will be worse than the time of Noah. What is that time? Well, we need to be aware of what happened then, what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, what's happening today. We think about this. These people back then, they weren't slouches, if you will. They were very scientific, and they were very advanced in engineering. When you think about the ark, the very ark, and you can read that story in Genesis 6, verse 14 through 15 or 16, but the plans, we know, were handed down from God. But the boat, the ship, the ark, was built by men. Noah found men to help to construct and do this. These were men who had to have a very high achievement of technological know-how. They had to know what they were doing. You couldn't just grab anybody. This took some planning, some thought. Even so much so that some people believe that the people before the flood were more technologically advanced, you know, than we are today. And that might be the case, but there are many inventions and many advancements that could be mentioned that clearly reveal how progression of scientific activities and engineering fields, as well as every area in human life, has grown. Advancements in the medical field today, think about that. That alone is astounding. It's almost beyond belief what they can do today. I want to share one advancement that I think is absolutely amazing. And working with jet engines, this kind of hits close to home. One of the greatest feats of science in the recent years was that of the Voyager 2 mission. This is a Voyager 2 mission. It went to the planet Saturn. Now, this little aircraft, if you will, it was loaded down with all kinds of delicate scientific instruments. These were to measure cosmic rays, ultraviolet light, infrared light, visible and invisible light. It would measure and detect electrical fields, magnetic fields, or just a whole list of what this would do. This thing left the Earth, okay, and it's headed to Saturn, traveling at a speed. Now try to understand. I mean, I can't get my head around this. Traveling at a speed of 54,000 miles an hour. 54,000 miles an hour. Now, you're thinking, that's not bad. Well, for all of us hunters, that's 20 times the speed of a bullet, the average bullet. Okay, you're thinking, okay, well, for what? An hour? 2 hours? 4 years. That speed for 4 years. And in doing so, it covered 1.25 billion miles. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Now, here's the even best part. When it finally reached its destination, NASA was a little upset because it was 41 miles off target. It traveled 1.2 billion miles, and it was only 41 miles off target. And they were also a little disturbed because it was 3 seconds late from landing. 3 seconds late. Well, if you look back at the days before the flood, you might be led to believe that humanity was doing quite well. And they were prosperous. Well, they were for what they were doing. They were developing a complex culture. They would create cities. They built cities. They had education systems. The status of life was good for what they were doing. And they were very advanced. They were advanced in metallurgy, what we talked about earlier. Art, music, science. Yet all their achievements, and think about this, all their achievements, they didn't know God. They refused to become familiar with God and live God's way of life. Our society today is advancing at an amazing rate. But mankind has chosen a path that leads them further away from God. We are, in fact, following the same example that was going on before the flood. So this brings us to point five, Genesis 4:23. Those days were characterized by polygamy. Genesis 4:23. Then Lamech said to his wives, did you get that? Wives. Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. So here we meet a man named Lamech, and we're told right here that he had at least two wives. We see that's recorded. He's the first person that we see recorded who took clear steps to undermine the biblical aspect of the home, the family, the marriage, what God set up. God has set this standard in Genesis 2, verse 18 through 25. He told us, this is how you do it. This is what you follow. Lamech was the first person that we see in recorded biblical history to pervert this. Now, it was a time marked by lust, by wanton disregard for God's will, and it was open sin and perversion. Them words seem a little harsh, but that's how society was then. Sadly, Lamech wasn't the last person to do that. In Genesis 6, verses 1 through 4, that we've read bits and pieces of already, we're told that there was an intermingling of the godly line of Seth with the cursed reprobate line of Cain. And in this intermingling, it produced a generation of men called giants and men of renown. So basically, what you have here is a generation of demon-possessed people, or at least, the very least, people who were strongly influenced by Satan and Satan's way of life, who gave no regard to God and the characters of God. There's no doubt that marriage, as the Bible defines it, is under attack today. We have popular shows on TV. Sister Wives. Couldn't think of the name. Sister Wives. A man who has four or five wives. Now, I'm not sure. And is it looked down on? No. It's promoted. So much so that we made a TV show about it. And now we're paying them to do this. Are we living in the times of Noah? It sure starts to look that way, doesn't it? Genesis 4, verse 24. Point number 6. Those days were characterized by pride. Genesis 4, verse 24. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Lamech declared his value to be far greater than that of his ancestor Cain. He sets himself up to be all and to end all of life. In other words, he's saying he's the man. He's better than anybody. He sees himself as number one, and he believes that his actions are right. Never wrong. Never admitting fault. His name means powerful. And he lived as all power did reside in him. And it's a shame. We are living in days just like that now. When we hear liberals or even homosexuals or others that's, as we consider, way off the mark, unbelievers misusing the very name of God, then we realize that the days of Noah are very, very close, if not here. They're very, very close. These people, though, they want to pay lip service to God, but that's all they want to do. They want to talk the talk, but they will not walk the walk. When we think about that, these people, they don't want God involved in any of their affairs. And then they ask the question, why is this happening to me? If there was ever a day when men and women, people in general, did what was right in their own eyes, it is, in fact, the days that we're living in now. Because that is the general attitude of society, to do what's right in your own eye and work it out tomorrow. Men have no regard for the Word of God, and that's a shame. That is a time that will be changed. And we will have an opportunity to help change that. But the battle cry, if you will, of today, the modern battle cry, is don't tell me how to live my life. I will do as I please. And I will answer to no one. How many times have we heard that attitude in society today? That's the very attitude that led up to Noah and his day. It would build and build. And that's what it has done since the flood. It has grown, I should say, and become stronger and stronger. And now it's here again today. So I want to visit one last character trait here. And this time I'm going to go to Genesis 6. Genesis 6. And the story is 6 verses 1 through 13. But there's just a couple of verses here that I want to kind of hone in on. Because in this last one, there's three minor points I want to touch on. This last one is, these days were characterized by pollution. By pollution. Genesis 6. I actually want to look in verse 5 and 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, we read that already. Verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, I want to go down to verse 11. Verse 11 and 12. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked up the earth, looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his ways upon the earth. These verses here, they talk about the social pollution, if you will, is point A, if you want to call it that. The social pollution here. It reveals that the moral and social climate of that day had completely deteriorated. Has it not happened today? It was a time when men did as they pleased without any thought of the welfare or property of others. It was a take, take, take generation. Take what you can, get what you can, and don't worry about what comes later. Murder and crime were rampant in that society. And of course, when men throw out God and decide that we don't want anything to do with God, then it will deteriorate very rapidly. And it did. That's where we are here today. Think about this. I have a couple more facts for you. In America today, a murder is committed every 34 minutes. A female is sexually assaulted or raped every 2 minutes, and a house is robbed every 9 seconds. When I read these facts, I couldn't believe it. And the sad thing is, things are just getting worse. They're not getting any better in this society. If people give up on God, then there is no standard for right and wrong. And then anything goes. Point B of this subpoint here is sexual pollution. It was a time of unequal yokes in marriage. Now, we read this, but I want to go into a little more detail here. Genesis 6, verse 1 through 4, but I want to look at verse 4. This is a major bone of contention found in Scripture. Genesis 6, verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bore children of them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, we read that earlier. But verse 2, we're not going to read it, but it states that the sons of God, they took daughters of men as their wives. Now, these verses have been fascinated Bible readers for years, because there's a lot of, I call it imagination, that goes into this. Who were these giants on the earth? And the sons of God, who were they? What about the mighty men? The most important, what did they have to do with God's decision to wipe out mankind? Well, a favorite answer, and this is one that if you go out on the street and ask anybody to explain this section of Scripture to you, they will say, well, yeah, this is fallen angels. And we've heard this probably all our life. There's fallen angels. The sons of God are fallen angels, procreated with human women to create a super race of evil demon spawn. Because of that, God was forced to destroy the world. This idea appears to grow even more strength if you just, without reading the context, read Job chapter 1 verse 6, where it refers to angels as sons of God. Then you start reading some of these translations. James Moffat translation favors this idea. So we have to be careful how we study and what we look at. And there's tons of other sources that promote this very same thing. One controversial book is the Book of Enoch. I'm sure we all heard of that one. It was written around 300 BC. It backs this up. Yet Jesus Christ exposes the flaw here in this. Turn to Matthew. Keep your place here in Genesis. Turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 30. He talks about the flaw here in the idea of angel / human offspring. Matthew 22 and verse 30. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So while this context of this quote here is talking about a future resurrection, it clearly states that the angels do not marry. The angels are sexless spirits. And with that, it would be impossible for them to procreate with human, with anything. If they could, you would see that in today's society. You don't. It doesn't happen. It hasn't happened. Therefore, the sons of God who took wives from the daughters of men are not angels. However, it is simply talking about belief versus unbelief. The line of Seth, a godly line, a line of character, godly character, versus the line of Cain, a line of sinful nature. The Bible does record that there were giants in the land, and we know about this. You don't have to turn there, but it's in 1 Samuel 17 about Goliath and others. So all this leads to tolerance of evil and wicked lifestyles. Go back to Genesis chapter 4, if you will. Well, I'll just summarize it. We're running short on time. But Genesis chapter 4, for your reference, is 19 through 24. It talks about the bloodline of humanity and how it had become so tainted and so polluted that only Noah was considered to be pure in his generation. And that leads up to Genesis 6, verse 9. So the whole text through Genesis 4 to 6 is something that we need to study in detail to look at to see how it fits into where we are today. Traditional values and morality are under increasing attack in these days. You think about homosexual lifestyles and lesbian lifestyles. They're not only tolerated anymore, but they're actually promoted. It's called alternative lifestyle. Very major companies in America promote this. They make exceptions. they have benefits for this lifestyle. And anybody who speaks against this has a fight on their hands, to say the least. This is where we are today. So there's no doubt that we are living in some very dark days. And the problem is they're getting darker. They're getting darker hour by hour. Remember that we are living in the light. We live in the light, the reflection of God. And as long as we stay there, we won't be affected directly by this. Point C here, spiritual pollution. Now we read this already in verse 12, chapter 6, verse 12. But it tells us that the men had corruption or corrupted his way on earth. Well, man had turned from the worship of the true living God to embrace an occult lifestyle, if you will. They worshiped Satan and his lies. While they done this, they shunned the truth of the Lord, God's very way of life. They threw it away. And this became so prevalent, so much so, that God had to say, enough is enough. The same is true today. People are caught up in the supernatural. If you look at, as you're driving down any city now, most any city, you can drive down the streets and you see all these little buildings and houses that say psychic reading, psychics inside, dealing with the supernatural. It's a way of life today. It was a way of life back then. Sometimes we don't associate today with the past, but they dealt with it too. They dealt with it so much that God said, enough. It's time to do something about it. So the question is, where are we today? What level of this life prior to Noah are we living in? The Canaanites set the morale and the spiritual temperature of that age. They controlled public opinion, and they decided what was in and what was out. The Sethites, on the other hand, they seem to have very little voice. And that's usually the way it is in society today. The people who are living right and doing right usually aren't heard or are heard on a very, very low scale. So we see a comparison of then and now, and a lot of it is lining up right on track. So I want to conclude now. When we think about this, we finished, and it brings us right back to where we started, how the days of Noah arrived again. Can we see the signs of the time? I get the feeling that if any of us were able to jump in a time machine and go back in time, unfortunately, we would recognize society. I think we would. That's not saying that, yes, we are emphatically living in the times of Noah now, but if we're not, we are getting close. God was and is, and that's the encouraging part, was and is still working today to bring all things to a conclusion that will honor him and that will support his way of life. And in knowing that, we all have a lot to look forward to. I don't want to close with a negative message because it seemed like we were talking down the whole time. But it's realistic. So I want to look at a couple of scriptures to actually close on to remind us of the hope that we have and knowing that this is all not for nothing. We have a purpose. A favorite scripture is Revelation 21 and verse 4 and 5. Revelation 21 and verse 4 and 5. It talks about the final changes that will come to this society that we're living in. Revelation 21, verse 4 and 5. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or no mourning or crying or pain, for the older order of things has passed away. He who's seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And that is encouraging. No matter where we are, this is encouraging. This gives us confirmation of that hope. And one final scripture I want to close on. That's Psalms chapter 37. Psalms chapter 37, verses 10 and 11. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Brethren, the days of Noah may very well be here. And if not, they're rapidly approaching. But by holding fast, by keeping the faith, by staying true to our calling, we can surely enjoy the abundance of peace. And knowing that, knowing above all that God's kingdom is on its way.